Well, welcome to Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing and pondering together the mighty word of our God. I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship, and here today with me in the studio is Rod Swanitzer, Director of Broadcast Services for the Synod, and also the famous host of Book Talk. And we are joined today by our special guest, Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer from St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri. Welcome, Pastor Klostermeyer.
Well, thank you very much for having me.
Hey, Jerry, how are you doing?
I'm doing all right. I just got back from vacation, and it was interesting that the weather just a minute ago was from Thunder Bay, and that's where I was.
Oh, man, you were up in Thunder Bay? I've always wanted to be up there and see what Superior really looks like.
It's a beautiful, beautiful city and a lot of friendly people up there.
That's great. Hey, you know, we've been Facebook friends for a number of years, but this is the first time I actually get to hear your voice. And I have to ask you one more time, are you sure you're not related to our good friends, Den and Mary Klostermeyer, out in Alhambra, Illinois?
I could be, but I don't know them personally, so I can't say for sure. But I have relatives all over the United States, even a professor at, I think he was a professor, I'm not sure he is anymore, up at River Forest.
Yeah. Well, he was actually that's brother to these friends out of ours out there in Alhambra. So great. Would you be willing to lead us in a prayer, Pastor Klostermeyer, as we begin to open up the Word of God from 1 John chapter 2?
Most certainly. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this beautiful day, a day that you have made. Help us to rejoice and be glad in it. But as we learn more from your Apostle John, and what true love is and how we truly love because of you, help us to learn that all love comes from you and flows through us. Bless us as we study your word today. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. 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 Now, Rod, you know, Craig has assured me that long chapters can actually be dispatched quickly and adequately covered within this Bible study hour. So I'm really eager. I figure if we can do 1 John 2 in 1 hour, we will have really done something amazing. There's a lot in here.
I know it. And John is that kind of writer, isn't he? That I remember Dr. Nagel used to say that it was like unpacking train cars that were packed to the full. And it took a while to unpack them. They seemed to be simple, but very loaded words.
Yeah, there was always more. Well, I think we'll start with chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, these powerful words. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Wow, there's so much in there, Pastor Klostermeyer. What do you want to begin with?
Well, how about with verse 1? When we look at this as a whole, we see the word commandment and we see the word love quite a bit. And we need to understand John's perspective here. He often called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so if we understand it from that point of view, then we understand that it was because of Christ's love that John had love for others. And so he's able to call them his little children, as if he is their spiritual father, so to speak, the people that he's writing to. But what he says here sounds kind of law-oriented in verse 1, but we have to understand it, at least the first sentence in verse 1, that he's trying to tell us that if you go back to chapter 1 at least, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so now in chapter 2, verse 1, he's trying to tell us that we need to first stay away from sin, but when we do sin, we need to, I guess you could say, own up to it so that we're not, in essence, double sinning by denying our sin.
Wow. You know, guys, this is a passage I think a lot of the lay people out there get confused on, because you really have to do a good job with law and gospel and pick up the thought train of the apostle. And let's invite all those, children of the Heavenly Father that are listening out there to call in and participate in this, asking the questions, 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis listening area. And if you have that great thing that my wife and I do, unlimited long distance, that's really great. So just call that number, 314-821-0850. We'd love to hear from you, comments, questions, or toll-free in North America, 800-730-2727, or you can email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. And we'll, pretty quick here, I'm bothering the operations guys. We're going to get a system where we can also receive it all on one screen on the computer and get Facebook, Twitter, and all of that on one screen.
Oh, wow.
Wouldn't that be nice?
That would be pretty awesome.
Yeah.
Pretty awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, getting back here, there's certainly this tension in the first verse, but there's also this great joy that the gift of God in Jesus Christ for you is not just forgiveness of your sins, but forgiveness that also frees you from the power of sin. Sin is not the master of the baptized. It is not someone they have to obey. They have been set free. And that is such a great joy. And yet we know in the weakness of our flesh, we continually stumble and fall all the time. And when we do that, we have a sure promise from God. We have this promise that Christ is our advocate with the Father. That's an important word, advocate, right? That's the same word in Greek that we have for the comforter. It's the paraclete, the one who is our defense attorney, if you will, with the Father, the same that the Holy Spirit is in our conscience. Do you have anything you want to share on that, Pastor Klostermeyer?
Yeah, I love that word advocate, because it shows us that we don't go to the Father alone, that in essence, he goes for us. Like in a courtroom, we have a lawyer, we have an advocate who helps us to maintain our innocence. So we have Jesus, who is the righteous one, who is our advocate to the Father, which we can't have a better advocate than that. Our earthly advocates might fail us, but Jesus won't. And so to have that word advocate there is a very strong word that I don't think we see too often in the Scriptures. But this whole section, all the way through verse 6, is kind of setting a courtroom kind of atmosphere for us.
You know, I'm wondering, guys, too, if the first words would help us out to get this law and gospel straight. My little children, who's a child of God and who isn't? Does that help us?
Yeah, I think it does. We're God's children, and what John is saying here, he's not calling them strangers or aliens. He's calling them part of his family, and it's same as telling them that they're part of God's family that way.
Now, we noted that family talk running all the way through the first chapter, and it just keeps on running throughout this entire gospel, through all the writing, or the epistle, through all the writings of John, actually. This beautiful picture of being part of the family of God. I'm also really struck by the fact that we have an advocate with the Father who is the righteous one. I think that we can't emphasize that the strongly enough. Mm-hmm. He is the one who is righteous, and he's righteous not just by the fact that he fulfilled the law, but also by the fact, and he's the only one who did, that he is the propitiation. That's another big word. You want to unpack propitiation for us, Pastor Klostermeyer?
Well, propitiation is a big church word that that I really like to say when I'm doing the readings in church, because people think you're just the smartest person in the world when you can say that. But it's a propitiation. Another way to say it is an atonement, or even a payment or a satisfaction for your guilty verdict, so to speak. So not only is he the advocate the lawyer, but he's also the one who carries out the punishment that you deserve. So that's kind of what the that term propitiation is. And to say that he is the propitiation for our sins, he's the payment, you know, that's the perfect payment. There is no other payment necessary. It's paid in full if he is the propitiation. If we're trying to do it by our own works or by our own sacrifices, whatever the case might be, that's never enough of a payment. But his and he is enough.
Yeah, it strikes me that it doesn't say he propitiated. It says he is the propitiation. It'd be like saying he is the forgiveness of your sin.
Yeah.
He is the wiping out of our sin. And I'm reminded whenever I come across that word of that great parable in Luke 18, where the tax collector and the Pharisee are praying, remember? And the Pharisee prays by telling God all the great things he's done. But then the tax collector prays, and he has a really peculiar prayer. He's come to the temple and the place where blood is being shed. He doesn't ask for mercy. He doesn't say Kyrie eleison. He asks, Lord, be propitious to me. Lord, grant me a sacrifice of atonement. Lord, grant that there be blood poured out to cover my sin. And John proclaims Jesus is the answer to that prayer. Just like that tax collector could go home to his house justified, declared not guilty by the blood that was shed in his place, so can we. And that is certainly a great joy.
And doesn't the entire scripture will hang around that there has to be a shedding of perfect blood, mm-hmm. the sacrifice and the great high priest. And, you know, that's another way of saying here, advocate propitiation great high priest, according to Melchizedek, and one sacrifice.
Yeah, he comes and pleads. He pleads us not guilty because here's the shed blood.
Yeah.
You know, every sin has been atoned for. And that every sin is huge here. It says he did this for the sins of the whole world. Wow, I don't know how you can be a Calvinist and say that. what do you do with that passage?
You can't limit this propitiation, this sacrifice, this atonement.
Yeah, Pastor Klostermeyer, what does that do for us when we deal with other people, when we remember that every single person we're encountering and dealing with, everyone, whether they know it or not, is someone whose sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus? How does that change us?
Well, you know, our sinful nature and the law guides us to treat each other according to the law, and when we do that, we are sitting in judgment of others and in essence sitting in judgment of ourselves. But when we act according to grace, and when we see others according to God's grace, and we see others as his little children just like we are, so they become our brothers and sisters. And so because of our sinful nature, at times we don't act out in love, and that causes pain and frustration when we do. But when we are acting in the way God wants us to act, according to love and according to forgiveness, that's when his kingdom is strengthened, and that's when it is built and it grows, is when we act in love and his forgiveness.
Super. And he gives us here a sort of a reality check for ourselves. If somebody goes around and says, well, I know him, but doesn't live according to his commandments, John is really very blunt and says, well, that person's lying, self-deceived. The truth's not in them. Because if you keep his word, you're going to be one of those in whom God's love is perfected. So help us out here. How do we understand this very clear warning that we are not to be a loveless people?
Yeah, I think going back to if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. I think it's a continuation of that we will sin and we do sin. And so we need to understand that when we aren't acting in love, that we aren't, that we are in essence sinning. Even when we are bringing the law into someone's heart, when they need to be rescued from their own sin, if we're not acting in love but in judgment, our efforts are going to be wasted because we're not acting in love, we're acting in judgment. And so I think that's a lot of what John is trying to get at here, is that all of our efforts need to be need to come from God's love for us, and then his love flows through us to others.
Thank you. I think that's right on when we say that the love comes from him. It transforms and changes us by the mere fact that God shares it with us, the unloved, the unlovable, the unlovely, and he pours this love into us and it changes us. I think the love really shows up above all when we are willing to forgive those who sin against us. I think that's the very heart of the unique love of Christ in our lives. Well, I think we need to move on. We're not going to get done. So we'll pick up at verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Some thoughts on this for us, Pastor Klostermeyer.
Well, my eyes and ears were directly focused on that word hate. And I think that hate is a very strong word in the Bible. We use it kind of nonchalantly in our language today. You know, I hate green beans. I hate it when it's hot outside. But the word hate here is more of a wishing harm on somebody or even wishing hell on somebody. And as Christians who have been forgiven of our sins and know what that forgiveness costs, and as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, we can no longer hate our brother, wishing them evil, wishing hell upon them, but we love them as Christ has loved us, and we wish them to be in paradise with us. As much as we don't get along with people at times, and as much as we have troubles and with our relationships, we are always reminded of Christ's forgiveness. And when we are reminded of that, we have the power from the Holy Spirit to forgive others. And I think this is what John is talking about here.
Yeah, I agree 100%. This great power to forgive, which comes to us from the one who has forgiven us and forgiven the world all sins. Very powerful. I like the old versus new. Is it old or is it new? It's like, you know, the will of God for humanity hasn't changed from the beginning. His will of God is that we live in love. This is the will of God for humankind. And the Ten Commandments, they just do nothing but describe and embody that love. They accuse us because our life isn't like that, but they describe perfect love and the will of God. And that just never changes toward humanity. So is it old? Yeah, it's old. He goes, but it's new. It's also new because we got to see this love in action in the man Jesus. When he takes on flesh and blood and he lives this life for us, when he bears the sins of the people that are hating him and cursing him, and he showers down on them forgiveness and love, we get to see love like we've never seen it before. So it's new in him, and then it becomes new in us too.
And I like to use the phrase that it's no longer a have to, but it's a get to.
That's a great way of saying it.
You don't have to love, but we get to love. And when we, in every part of our life, and Christian life, when we see our worship, when we see our relationships in that way, that we get to give forgiveness, when we get to love one another, then that brings joy to our lives, and that is the ultimate fulfillment, or that is the ultimate satisfaction of being a Christian, is to be able to keep his commandments.
Amen, Jeremy. You know, that ties back so well what you were saying to verses 3 and 4, that we know this advocate is there for us. He is the acceptable payment for our sins. And so that love and that truth is in us as he's going on with these commandments. And so we love what God loves, the Father loves. You know, I always like to copy my dad.
Mm-hmm.
And even we know that we were copying our fathers more than what we're even aware of consciously. And so the way the Father wants to act towards humans is the way that we come to act towards humans. And I love what Luther said about us being like little Christ at times to each other. Isn't that neat? That, you know, at times we're God's instruments, you know, made for these great works on his name, on his behalf, to love each other. And you know, I tell my wife all that all the time. Sometimes, I don't think she's real lovable, but I know that she's loved by the Father. I know she's loved by the Father dearly. And then I see, hey, why am I judging her like that? I'm no better. I'm probably worse than she is. That's what she always says. You know, if you only were around the guy, you would know. And isn't that true? Because, you know, the Lord's prayer directs us to do this.
Yes. Yeah.
To love each other, that you can't say, no, I'm not going to forgive you for that darkness. I'm going to forgive you in the light of Christ. He's our advocate. We're his kids. I love you in that.
And I think this really shines for us today when we see the, you know, the horrible martyrdom of fellow Christians in Iraq and Syria. We see people that are they're being killed for bearing the name of Jesus Christ. And the great mark of Christian martyrdom is precisely that they will die witnessing to a love that's stronger than the hates that's killing them.
And, you know, I'm glad you're bringing that up, Will, because as Worldwide KFUO, we know we track listeners to the internet signal around the world. And there's some people in dangerous places listening to us right now. So our prayers and our thoughts and our love go out for you. I just never thought that it would come to this kind of cruelty to Christians. And it's not really other religions. It's really focusing on Christians, as you said. And just your hearts just go out to that. And this passage is right on, isn't it? I love that sequence of little children, fathers, young men, back to children.
Yeah.
That's really interesting.
He's spiraling
cycle, isn't
around,
it?
Isn't it? And I'm really struck by he's beginning with forgiveness. I think that's so great. You know, little children, your sins are forgiven. It starts with that. It starts with forgiveness. You know the one from the beginning, and you've overcome the evil one. And there's no greater overcoming of the evil one than when he throws his hate and venom at you, and you respond with the love of Jesus Christ. With
that's
pardon,
thy strong word, isn't it?
That is thy strong word. That's what
as
the word of God can do.
As it kind of ends there in, what is it, 14, the word of God abides in you.
Abides,
and you had overcome the evil one.
That word gives it the power, right?
It does, isn't it?
Yeah. So it's not us. It's the power of the word in us, which is always giving the glory to God and the comfort to sinners. Any more thoughts on that section, Pastor Klostermeyer?
I just like that the whole idea of relationship that you... know the Father, to know the Father is to know the Son, and that whole idea of having a relationship with each other and with God the Father and God the Son is such a, that relationship changes us and it makes us to be love and to share the love of Christ with others because we have that relationship with Him.
Now we forget how absolutely audacious it is that we dare to call the creator of all things Abba, our papa, our daddy.
Back to the little children thing, the little baby talk.
Yeah, little children. There's some great comfort in that to be able to say to him that he is our father. We would never dare to do it if our Lord had not assumed flesh and blood to be able to bring us into that great relationship with himself.
There's more of that love, more of that forgiveness of sins in thy strong word. After these messages, stick with us. We'll be right back talking more about the love of God and Jesus, our advocate and propitiation from 1 John chapter 2.
Human trafficking is the third fastest growing criminal industry. It impacts millions of people, including tens of thousands of immigrants, and reaches virtually every corner of the U.S. This trading in the bodies and souls of human beings is clearly condemned in Scripture. the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service launched the End Human Trafficking Campaign to help educate and mobilize Lutherans to make a difference. Together, we can end human trafficking. LIRS.org/EHT.
Finding just the right partner is a blessing when it comes to achieving God's plans. Hi, I'm Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Before taking this position, I worked with LCEF in my home congregation. It was a joy to find a true Lutheran partner that understood our unique needs as we built a school and welcomed new families into our church and community. I hope you experience that joy too. Visit lcef.org to find out how your ministry can become empowered in its kingdom work.
KFUO embracing today's technologies to bring the good news message of Christ to the world. Listening to worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth or sync up to listen in your car while driving anywhere. There are many easy ways to listen to worldwidekfuo.org. On the air, online, and on demand, the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
We're back with you on Thy Strong Word. So glad that you're hearing along with us the Word of God, because we know that strong Word is able to do exactly what God sends it to do, to create faith where there is no faith, and for a lot of us to sustain that faith that and those gifts and that love and that forgiveness of sins which pours out to us. We're excited about this new program and our new host, Pastor Will Wheaton, and our pastors that continue along with us as our guests today, who's been on with us for so long, and we appreciate that, Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer. And you are such a valued part of this show and our other participation shows, so we'd love to hear from you, your questions, your comments, as we have fun going through 1 John 2. Call us, please, 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Toll free in North America, 800-730-2727. Or you can even email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Well, we're moving along, Will.
Yeah, and I think we actually might get it done, which is amazing. But I do want to comment, just we have never really commented on why the title, and I'm glad you picked that up here. Why Thy Strong Word, aside from being just a fun hymn to sing. The great thing about Fransman's text, Thy Strong Word, is that it stresses that doing nature of the word. The verse, Thy Strong Word bespeaks us righteous, bright with thine own holiness. Oh, yeah. The word of God accomplishes what it says. And it's really important for us to remember this. The word is where our faith comes from, not came from. I mean, have you ever noticed that Paul did not say faith came from hearing and hearing from the word of God? It's faith comes from
active,
hearing.
Still active and powerful.
The word is still what pours the faith into us as it speaks the promises of God to us, and the Holy Spirit alive and those promises calls us to faith. So such a rich treasure we have in the sacred word. Moving on then in chapter 2, we're going to pick up a little section here entitled in my Bible, Do Not Love the World. It's kind of an odd title, isn't it? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Pastor Klostermeyer, how on earth do we hold together do not love the world with John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. How do we hold these things together?
Well, excuse me. I am reminded of the rich man who went to Jesus and asked him, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. And the man says, all these I've done. But then Jesus says, well, then one thing you still lack, go and sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. And the rich man walked away sad because he had great possessions. He had a lot of stuff. And I know a lot of people, myself included at times, that we have more faith in our stuff and even faith in our bank account than we have faith in the Lord God who gives us those things. And I think that's what John is saying here. Don't love your stuff. Love the one who gave you your stuff. And be, in essence, be willing to get rid of all that stuff if need be. Because if you love the world and the things in the world and have no love for Jesus, then those things of the world will become and are your God. And there's great danger in that.
Indeed. Indeed. I also think that maybe we could distinguish between the world as in the people who are in the world and then the corruptions of this good creation of God that sin has brought about. We spoke yesterday, the twist, the turn in on ourselves. This is definitely one of the challenges that is more than a challenge. It's a devastation that we face in this beautiful, good world of God, that things can turn against us, and that's huge.
So you're saying that as in the English language, the original Greek here would had multiple meanings for a word, like cosmos is probably the Greek here. And so this isn't the entirety of that creation which God sacrificed for. This is more, what you maybe say, the collective momentum against God and his truth that Jeremy was talking about. That's kind of it. And guess what? We ask our dear listeners for feedback and questions, and we got one via the email, Pastor Whedon.
Mm-hmm. We do. Eve writes, how do you forgive someone who doesn't ask for forgiveness? They demand you apologize, but they don't apologize. There are so many ways that we could answer that, but I would like to hear Pastor Klostermeyer's thoughts on it first, and then I'd like to throw out a few of my own. Go ahead, Pastor Klostermeyer.
Well, if we go back to the day Jesus, or the evening Jesus rose from the dead, it says that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive, they're not forgiven. And so I like to think that the power to forgive comes from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from within us. And so we are simply giving Christ forgiveness in the same way that we receive forgiveness from Christ. And the question I always ask, and I've heard that question many times before, is how many times or have you asked Christ for forgiveness for all the things that you have done against him, for every single specific thing? And the answer, of course, we know we haven't always asked for forgiveness, but our asking for forgiveness does not keep Christ from forgiving us. And so at the same time, that forgiveness for others is not withheld simply because there is no asking for it.
Yeah. It is our, if we're united to him who is the wiping out of this whole world's sin, if we're being brought through baptism into a communion with the one who simply is forgiveness itself, then it's just contradictory of who we are for us to hold on. It doesn't mean that in your dealing with other people, you're not going to continually have to, I mean, from your old flesh, you're going to have resentment rise up, and it's going to want to hold on to sin, want to hold them accountable. But by the, as you said, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we're able to overcome this. And above all, I believe, by prayer and asking God to bless them. This is just so transformative. Whenever somebody says, I just can't forgive so-and-so for whatever, I always want to say, have you prayed for them? Pray God's blessing upon them. It's so strange. I don't know why it works this way, but Jesus joins forgiveness and prayer together in Matthew 6, and you just see it really does work this way. When you pray for God to bless the person that's hurt you, just like he did on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he prayed that prayer just totally changes us inside as we're praying it with Jesus, his grace.
Maybe it takes the focus off, Will, of that strong negative emotion in us and it puts in place the positive focus of Christ on them.
Well, yeah, it's brought us both together into the presence of the one who is the forgiveness of all sin. And yeah. In that presence, you just, you're not going to hold on to it. So my encouragement to Eve is, above all, be sure to pray for those who have hurt you and wronged you. In no way am I minimizing the hurt or the wrong. Recognize, though, that as the Lord has reached out and wiped away every sin of your life in baptism, has on his cross bore them all to death, and by his resurrection has guaranteed that they are buried, forgotten, and gone. In the same way, you are blessed in your union with him to seek God's blessing upon those who hurt you. And God willing, the time will come when they will ask forgiveness, and then you have the joy of saying, I have forgiven you, and I do, and I will. Thank you. All right, let's keep on moving on. We've got some interesting words coming up here. Beginning at verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because you know no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he has made us, eternal life. Wow, there's so much there. Where are you going to lead us first, Pastor Klostermeyer?
Well, I think more towards the middle, where he describes who the Antichrist is, that it's the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, that this is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. And so that would be, of course, Satan himself, but Satan works through many antichrists, as John puts it here, to bring that denial to bear in the lives of thousands and millions who have denied Christ. And so the antichrists are the false teachers who are teaching other than that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
I'm struck that anti doesn't always necessarily mean in Greek as like against. It can mean like, in place of.
Yeah.
And so that, the Antichrist primarily is a cheap imitation offered in the place of the real thing. Like if you had a paint store that sold the very best paint in the entire, county, and then some wiseacre decides to open up his paint store down the road from you, and he says that he's offering the same paint, but he really waters his down and he charges the same amount, you'd go, that guy is anti-paint me. Yeah.
So maybe some of it, but not all of it. And it's deceptive, and it's saying that I am the real McCoy paint. I am the real McCoy Christ, and they're not.
And enough truth blended in that the lie gets swallowed. I think that makes the Antichrist so dangerous. I'm also struck, Pastor Klostermeyer, that St. Paul seems, when he writes, he tends to have the end time things are down the road. They're coming. And he warns us against them and how it's going to be. With John, he always seems to pull the end time and the fulfillment of all things right present into our life here and now. It's kind of fascinating.
Yeah, and I think he had in mind always the persecution that he was enduring, and that his end was coming soon, or at least he thought it was.
Yeah.
And that many of his friends, many of the people he's writing to here, were suffering great persecution too, and their lives would come to an end in martyrdom and in persecution as well. And so he's not necessarily talking about the end times, the last day, the day of Jesus coming, but he's talking about those in particular to whom he's writing. Their end is coming soon.
Mm.
But even though their end is coming, they can rejoice because they have stood firm, and they, in verse 20, it says, "You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge." And so that's a great peace for those who are suffering in those times.
Thank you. Hey, we have a caller, James from St. Louis. James, you had a question for us?
Yes, I'd like to know if you can define amillennialism, I hope I'm saying that right.
Yeah.
And dispensationalism. And is verses 18 through 20 speaking of a time to come or a time that is already past?
All right. Pastor Klostermeyer?
I would think that it would affect kerygma if you believe that it's kind of ever-present. And I'll hang up on this.
Okay. Thank you, James. Pastor Klostermeyer?
Well, the wording here is pretty clear. It says it is the last hour. And
when did he write that again?
What's that?
When did he write that again?
And that was back a little less than 2,000 years ago.
Yeah, so the last hour has been going on, according to Scripture, for at least the last 2,000 years. Okay,
yeah.
Thank you. Go on.
So it's something that is, in essence, currently happening and has been happening since the resurrection, that the end is at hand, if you will, and it could come at any moment. And I think a lot of times we get comfortable in this world and we forget all about that the end is still coming and could come at any moment.
Amen.
And we can be comfortable if our comfort is in Christ. We don't need to worry about the end. We can live in the peace that the end is coming. But I haven't quite brushed up on my dispensationalism to know that, but I know that it's not that we are amillennialists, that we believe that the end has been coming since the resurrection, or since the ascension, I should say.
Yeah, we could say that we believe that we live in the millennium right now. This is from the time of Jesus rising from the dead until the moment of his glorious return, which could happen any single time, any day, any moment. We know that we live in the end times.
Yeah, the grammar here is important. That an A put in front of a lot of words mean not. So an amillennialist, like James was saying, and Lutherans are, means we don't believe in a literal reign of Christ back on this planet. But the millennium spiritually has already begun, as you say, from this text and others.
Right.
And the
right.
dispensationalists think that God treats people different according to salvation in different times, different dispensations over history.
Yeah.
And we know he's the same. The same forgiveness is there in the promised Christ from the very beginning of Genesis 3. And guess what? We have a dear friend,
yes, indeed,
Pastor Nabil Noor, on the line. Welcome to Thy Strong Word, Pastor.
A glorious morning to you, saints in Christ, and thank you for the greetings.
Thank you.
Yes, indeed. Welcome aboard, dear brother. I pray that your ministry among us will be truly strengthening us in the Word and only through the Word. I was listening to your conversation talking about the Antichrist, and I liked your explanation in relation to the Greek proper explanation. It does not necessarily mean just against, but it could in opposition to. Let me add this also to the fact of the Antichrist. It is not only just against, but anything that denies the deity and the divinity of Jesus Christ. And we are seeing this now live in the Middle East. It is all over the Middle East. Persecution, terrible crucifixion, maiming, slaughtering of innocent Christians, because they dare not say the name of Jesus. And anything that is against Jesus is an antichrist.
Amen. It's so sad, and it calls forth our great prayers. President Harrison put out a prayer for that earlier this week. It's been something that we simply need to stand with our brothers and sisters.
We do. we do. I have a lot of people back home that I'm very familiar with, and I received from my former Middle Eastern Lutheran ministry a live video of literally of a Christian that was slaughtered, and I could not watch it. I had to shut the video off. It is real. It is not a pretense. It is not, you know, it is sad. But, you know, I often said, if you read John chapter 14, 1 through 6, Jesus told us in the upper room discourse, these things will happen.
Mm-hmm.
And they're going to think they are doing God a favor when they kill you for his sake. And so, you know, we have the warning. It just, we are beginning to see it now because of the media that we have, and it's making it available for us to see what's happening in Lebanon or Syria or Iraq or Iran and what's happening. And it just, it is sad. But is the Antichrist is life and well?
Yeah. Nabil, I wanted to draw on that one. I think you're referring to not John 14, but John 16.
John 16. I apologize.
They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming whenever who kills you will think he is offering service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me, says Jesus.
That's correct.
But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Boy, how does this fit with the world against Christians and Jesus? Now, Bill, we've got another caller here that wants to get in on this. So
may the peace of the Lord be with you guys. Thank you.
And
thank
shalom you. To you, too. Thank you for calling in, Nabil.
Bye-bye.
We have a caller who is regular with us, Pastor Whedon. Jan from Atlanta is on the line, wants to ask a question about John 5. I see you going there. Welcome into Thy Strong Word, Jan.
Hi, Jan.
Well, hi. Thank you. James's question was two-part. He mentioned something about dispensationalism. And, you know, Wikipedia is right about 70% of the time, but that's the quickest reference I could find. Dispensationalism is an evangelical, futurist, biblical interpretation that understands God to have related to human beings in different ways under different biblical covenants in a series of dispensations or periods in history. So that's the given. And I'm looking at John 5, verses 16 through 18. And I'm wondering if that speaks to the question as maybe a possible answer.
Let's make sure we're looking at the same passage. Jesus, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he did these miracles on the Sabbath. And Jesus answered them, "My Father is working till now, and I am working." Making the Father and him one, of course. That's why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God the Father, making himself equal to God.
Right. And then the second passage that I think of is that Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, at various times, God spoke to his people by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son.
Right.
Spoken past perfect.
Right, right. There is one. I mean, the revelation that he has given to us in Jesus, which has both continuity and discontinuity. We saw this earlier with the Old and the New Commandment. It is something that actually holds, though, from the moment of our Lord's incarnation all the way through until the moment of his glorious appearing. And to chop that time up into different ways is to sort of, I think, miss the boat.
And the other problem is that the big problem is it does not allow fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament by anyone except the Jews. And I would suggest, and we're going to post this on the archive, Will, a great little CTCR document on the end times.
Yeah.
It does
mm-hmm.
a magnificent job simply unloading all these false teachings about the end times, including dispensationalism.
Yeah.
So we're going to put that on there. And thank you, Jan, for listening and calling in. And we have a little bit of work to do yet.
Yeah, I know. We got to go further.
Thanks for all these calls, though.
Before we go further, I have to say one thing on this dispensationalism. They will accuse us of not believing what the Word of God literally teaches in Revelation 20. But they do not teach what the Word of God literally teaches in Revelation 20. Because it says that those who who had been beheaded for their testimony to Jesus. They are the ones who come alive and live with Christ for 1,000 years. So if you were a martyr who was not beheaded, you are not the one that is that this promise was made to, if you're going to interpret this in an overly literalistic way. So whatever.
Very
I think
good.
That's an important point to remember. All right, we've got to finish our reading of 1 John, which means I need to get back there. All right, here we go. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to pick up here with these words, verse 26 and following. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Pastor Klostermeyer?
I always appreciate that word, abide. Living in him, that's almost, I would call it a passive living in Christ, that you are, just resting in his arms, that you're rejoicing in your anointing, that you're just living in peace. And I think that's what John's getting at there, that you're, the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you.
And the anointing, we would, as a clear reference to the gift of the Holy Spirit living in us.
Yeah, and so it's not a matter of having to necessarily learn more or learn something different or learn something new, but it's a matter of living in what you have learned and growing in that. And that that's what gives you confidence, that's what gives you peace.
And I think it's important to us to pick up this deceiving word here, that, you know, there are people who are out to deceive you, who are out to lead you away from Jesus and everything that he's done for you and everything that he gives to you. And St. John warns, you got to watch out for that. And you got to, I love your stress on the word abide there, abide in him, stick in him. As we say in the hymn, e'en as the branches in the vine, his life, my life supplying. That's how it is with us. Good. Other thoughts in that chapter at the end there?
I like the like the word that we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. And I think not confidence in self, but confidence in the one who abides in you is what gives you the ultimate peace that you need to make it through each day. And when you are faced with these false teachers, you can be confident in what you have learned about him and from him, that he is the righteousness that you have and not your own.
I love that. He is the righteous one. He just keeps returning to that over and over again. He is the one who is the perfect keeping of the law. We cling to him, and through clinging to him and union with him, we are saved. That this is our great gift. And that you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. I think that's interesting too, especially to hear, you know, John writing as a Jew, a Christian Jew, to hear about practicing righteousness. What do you make of that?
Well, again, go back to the rest of the chapter, and the word love comes up.
Yeah.
If you're practicing righteousness, you're practicing love, and if you're practicing love, you're practicing forgiveness and peace. And the giving of that peace.
We're running out of time, Jeremy, but we've hit on so much here, anointing, abiding, peace and all that. Thanks for being such a great guest.
Yeah, thank you so much, Jeremy. Thank you, Roz. A joy to have you here side by side today.
And we look forward to thy strong word again tomorrow. So we encourage everybody to go and live in that.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Worldwide KFUO on the air, online, and on demand. Listen Monday through Friday at this time. Your financial support is needed. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download programs at kfuo.org. Proclaiming a Christ-centered message to all nations. Listen on the radio, online, and on demand. KFUO, the messenger of good news.